Good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. And welcome back our visitors. We're glad that you have chosen to be with us. We often say that there's no better choice one can make than to obey the gospel. And for those that were here this morning, you know the good news that there's no better way to start the new year than with a new sister. The Cardins have been visiting with us for quite a while now, and they're such an encouragement for us to see them. Their daughter, Dakota, put on the Lord in baptism this morning after the morning services, and there was a small crowd here that was able to witness that, and we're so proud of her decision. And that makes two new sisters in a week, and I would say that we need to encourage them to help strengthen their young faith and be all that we can be to them in their new walk with God. This morning we talked about this evening's lesson is going to be facing the future. And before we get to that, I want to just mention a few exciting events coming up and extra opportunities for study. This coming Wednesday, the men's study meets back at 9 a.m. at the building. We're studying Luke 9. On Saturday will be the ladies' study. And then that Friday night, Friday the 10th, will be the area-wide singing that we're hosting. I believe it's the first time we've hosted such an event, so we're hoping to get the word out and that we'll have a good crowd, that we can ring in the new year by praising God with our voices and song. And then the ladies' study will be that Saturday. Sunday will be in Tidewater. It's our fourth and final pulpit swap. So Stephen Matthews will and his family will be here with you, and we'll be there. And then the Friday the 17th, our Back to Basics study will pick up again at 9 a.m. also here at the building. And all are welcome to attend that. We're going to be starting a new book in that study. I told you that the theme for January was talking about our conduct, talking about looking into the new year and the type of life that we ought to live. And I'm also excited in 2 weeks we're going to talk about our life in relationship to a tombstone, something that I think is morbid a little bit at the beginning, but it should be something we can all relate to, and hopefully you'll come out and we'll be encouraged together with that. But I want to talk tonight about facing the future, and I almost added boldly or with confidence, and I ended up just going with just facing the future. But hopefully as we look through James chapter 4, 13 to 17, we'll see that if we do it the right way, we'll have confidence to boldly face whatever comes. As we talked about this morning, with a new year, people start thinking about what their past, what they did, what they accomplished in the last year, and all of that is in the past. And so their attention becomes on the new year, and what can we do for the new year? And they also, all these advertisements out there, new year, new you. I don't know if you noticed, but the bulletin, what became a new bulletin for the new year. It got a new look, it got an upgrade. So hopefully you've had a chance to look that over. And there's even a section there for sermon notes for the note takers. You can turn the bulletin inside out and be able to use that if you haven't done so already. But many will make resolutions as we think about this new year and the coming year. And lots of times with resolutions, we talked this morning that can mean a determination. Sometimes that resolution we get bogged down when we think about the full year. So I've heard other people tell us that if you're going to make a resolution to keep that, you got to make that one day at a time. You got to look at it as what I'm going to do today and what I'm going to do tomorrow, not I have the whole year to do that. Because if you have the whole year to do that, guess what? December 31st, you're going, oops. And you might make that same resolution the following year. So a lot of people are going to be making resolutions. And as we talked about from Webster's this morning, it means to declare one's opinion, intent, or purpose. It's a determination. And while many resolutions are silly or in jest, there are resolutions saints must keep if we're going to spend an eternity with God. A lot of that sounds familiar. We talked about this morning. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us we need to examine ourselves. This isn't just something we do at the beginning of every year and then forget about it. This is something we ought to do day by day that we might continue that resolve, that determination to serve God. You know, as you talk to people about the new year, sometimes they're filled with regret of the past. They're filled with regret of the things they didn't do the last month, the last year. Sometimes they express emptiness of the present. They don't know what to do with themselves now. They didn't know what to do with themselves in the past. They don't know what to do with themselves now. Or sometimes the emptiness of the present is because they had such an amazing past full of achievements that they're saying, now what? I don't know where to go from here. I don't know how to go up. Some people express a fear of the future. It's uncertain. They don't know what the next year is going to hold. And a lot of the baggage and a lot of the consequences from the previous year carry over into the new year. And so there's people that are filled with dread of a new year. But Jesus told us in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give man life abundantly. And he's talking about life here and life to come. To have a happy life, we must be able to face the future with confidence. So I want you to turn over with me to James chapter 4, 13 to 17. In James chapter 4, 13 to 17, and it's also on the slide above me. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Because of the uncertainty of the future, God must be in our plans. He holds the future in his hands. If we leave God out of our plans, James here is telling us flat out, it's sinful. If you make plans without God, it's sin. He says your boasting is evil there in verse 16. To face the future confidently, we must resolve to hear and obey God's word. We need to be, as we go back to James chapter 1, we need to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And part of being those doers of the word is as we make plans, keep God in our plans. Keep God in our plans. Keep him in our mind. Make him a part of our priority. As we say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. I want to talk about three things. The first of which is the uncertainty of the future. And we're going to talk about what we physically know and what we spiritually know. A physical fact and a spiritual fact of the uncertainty of the future. And the physical fact, the future of our lives is uncertain. James 4, 13 to 16 tells us that one must have God in the plans for the future because our lives are short. They're like vapors. A few months ago, we looked at life being that of a vapor. And you might remember we read Job 14, verse 1, where Job says, life is short and full of trouble. Right? It's full of turmoil. Proverbs 27, 1 says, the uncertainty of tomorrow is we don't know what will happen. We have no idea. We can't see what will happen in the next hour, let alone what's going to happen the next day. The best we can do is make plans. And there's an idiom we use, best laid plans. And usually we're saying that when those plans have all fallen apart, crashed and burned, right? We're saying the best laid plans, it means we're not in control. Someone else is in control of that, and we need to keep him in mind. We can plan, as we all often do, but we cannot know for sure. Life on earth is so brief, sometimes it feels long. And people of all ages can die unexpectedly, and all their planning falls short. This fact causes people to take precautions for their families and possessions. Life, and house, and car insurance in general, is for the unknown. Think about it. If you knew it, you could be prepared for it. You wouldn't need insurance. But insurance itself, by its very nature, is for the unknown. It's for that one day. Men make provisions and wills for their heirs, etc., etc. Men make provisions because of the physical fact that there is an uncertainty of the future. But then there's a spiritual fact that we need to also keep in mind. We don't know when the Lord will come. We don't know when that second coming will be. We don't know when the king will return. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 3 speaks to this account and tells us we just need to be ready. For our part, we need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be ready and on the alert. As people take precautions in the physical with their health, their possessions, and family, so men ought to take precaution with their souls. In Mark 8, 36 to 37, Jesus made the point that one's soul is the most precious of one's belongings. It's the most valuable thing that each one of us possesses. And Jesus said, there's nothing on earth worth losing your soul for. He says, if one gained the whole world and yet forfeit or lose his soul, he says, they've gained nothing. There's no profit in that. It's futility. He says, we need to hold on to our soul. We can't afford to lose it. It's the one thing we're going to take with us out of this life when we stand before God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 6, then the Christians are to be alert and sober as to not be overtaken by a thief. The thief also operates in a way that we don't know. And the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night at an hour that we aren't going to be prepared for. We're not going to be expecting, but we are to be prepared for it. It's not something we can mark down on our calendar and say, all right, that's when we need to have all the ducks in a row for our life, because that's when it's over. No, he tells us you need to have that done now. You need to have that determination to serve him now so that you will be ready. Concern for the uncertainty of the future should cause us to do all that we can to strive to be pleasing to God. But then we can talk about physical and spiritual facts of the certainty of the future. There's an old quote, I don't know who to credit with this quote. It's been around as certainly as long as I've been alive, and I've read and seen it in things well beyond that. So this has been a quote for a long time. Two certainties of life, death and taxes. And I heard just recently someone else added to that and said death, taxes and change. So there's even a third thing. Life is full of change, right? We have to be able to adapt. Sometimes those plans don't work out. And then what? We have to adapt. We have to roll with the punches, as they say. Another idiom we use. But two certainties of life, death, and taxes. We know from Job 14, 1 to 2 and James 4, 14 that it's brief. Like a vapor, he says, here one moment, gone the next. And unfortunately, it seems like, in the physical sense, life is spent working to pay taxes. Young people, when you get older and get a job, guess what? You're going to open up your paycheck and probably do what I did the first time I saw that and went, where did the money go? And you'll start looking at the item lines and saying, that much went to taxes? And you'll have a greater appreciation for your parents and the things that they have done to provide for you. When you open up your first working paycheck and see how much they took out of your paycheck for taxes. So it looks that life is spent working to pay taxes. Jesus says this in Luke 20, 22 to 25, Romans 13, 6 to 7. I do not understand or know how there are Christians out there that claim that because they're citizens of heaven, Philippians 3, 20, that they don't have to pay taxes. We're followers of Jesus. Jesus said, pay taxes. The Holy Spirit, through Paul in Romans 13, 6 to 7, says, pay taxes. I don't know how one can say I'm a follower of Jesus and a citizen of heaven, so I don't have to pay taxes here and now. That was not expected of the first century Christians, and it's not expected of those who are truly going to follow Jesus. So the physical fact for believers and non-believers alike is death and taxes. But life on earth is temporary. That too is a physical fact. We're pilgrims on earth. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us we're aliens and strangers. Death is inevitable. Hebrews 9:27 tells us all men are destined to die once, and then judgment. Then comes the judgment. So we don't know when it's going to happen. But no matter how great a person is, no matter how lowly, no matter how rich or poor, no matter how educated or illiterate, death overtakes them all. What they all have in common is there is an appointment, and they're all going to face that grim reality. Though uncertain the timing, the end result of physical death awaits all men. It can happen young, it can happen older, middle, we don't know. But there's also a spiritual fact of the certainty of the future. There is a spiritual fact that there are two eternal destinies. While we don't have any control all the time over what happens to us in the physical sense of when our life may be ended, we do have control while we yet breathe to decide what eternal destiny we want to take. It's as if the brochure has been given to us, telling us all the pleasures of heaven, all the grim consequences of hell, and it's as if God is saying, you choose where you want to spend eternity. And it's in this life, in the here and now, as we draw breath, that we get to choose from that brochure of eternity which door we want to go through. Life is brief. Life is brief. Eternity, we can't even fathom. There'll be no end to eternal destinies. Matthew 25, 31 to 34, Matthew 25, 41 and verse 46. As Jesus talks about being that great king that will one day return. Also the great shepherd who will separate the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. He then says judgment begins with the household of God as he begins pronouncing reward to those on his right. Enter into the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then in verse 41, he turns to those on his left and says, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In verse 46, he talks about both the wicked and the righteous, and he uses the same word for eternal. He says the wicked go into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. So many people today think they're choosing option C. There is no option C. Jesus said there's option A and B, and pleaded with his people to choose option A. Choose to be on his right, not on his left. Eternal punishment awaits for the wicked. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, two groups of people are mentioned that the wrath of God will fall on. Those who do not know God and those who have never obeyed the gospel. Romans 2:8 tells us that wrath and indignation falls upon those categories of people. Those who have claimed to know God but acted outside his authority, thus proving to be wicked themselves. Matthew 7, 21-23. There in that passage, he says there's going to be many that coming to him on that day saying, "Lord, Lord," using this Hebrew term of endearment. That means we know you. You know us. "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these many wonderful things? We healed the sick. We cast out demons. We preached in your name." Remember what he's going to say to them? It's not the pat on the back they perhaps were thinking. But he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But they said, "Lord, Lord." He says, "I never knew you." Why? He says, "You who practice lawlessness." That means they're outside of his authority. They're outside the will of God. He says there in verse 21 that not everyone who says to him, "Lord, Lord," will enter into heaven, but those who do the will of his Father will enter into heaven. There are conditions. Those with unrepentant hearts, Romans 2:5. Those who meet God with sin in their lives that they just were so stubborn and prideful and would not repent of, for whatever the reason. And we've all talked with people like that. "If I obey the gospel, it will condemn my grandmother. If I obey the gospel, it will condemn my parents. If I obey the gospel, then it's going to make my relative, whoever it is, because they were a good person, it'll make them condemned." No, their choices chose the door that they're going to go through. You need to choose the door that you want to step through. Once they're gone, it's too late. Their choice has been made. But there are those with an unrepentant heart for so many reasons that are willing to go before God, bend the knee, forced to confess Christ as Lord, and hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But as there is eternal punishment for those on the left hand of Jesus, there is eternal life for those on his right, for those who have obeyed the gospel. In Mark 16:16, he says, "Those that believe and are baptized will be saved." Hebrews 5:9, he says, "He is the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him, and those who seek to do good by Christ's standards." Romans 2:7 and verse 10. And those who remain faithful until death, as we talked about this morning with the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Then they will receive the crown of life. As we talked about this morning, talking about Paul's determination, his determination to do what was right at great personal cost. No matter what he suffered the loss of, he was determined to do what is right. He was able to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He's saying he knew his number for the execution block was being called. It was time. And he says, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul was certain of his future destination. And even knowing that his time on this physical earth was coming to an end, he was able to comfort young Timothy with the words that, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." And then telling him that he knew where his destination was secured. But also certain of the future destinations of, he says, all who have loved his appearing. Are you one of those who has loved his appearing? Are you here tonight as one that has loved his appearing? That Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That means to love him is to obey him. Again, Hebrews 5:9, he's the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Not just claim to know him, claim to love him, but actually put it into practice and follow him with their lives. When the certainty of physical life catches up with us, we will take but one thing out with us into the spiritual. And it is our character. The only thing you're going to take with you is your character. Remember in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus told the story of the rich fool? After all his preparation, and God says, tonight your soul is required of you, you fool. Remember this next question? God says, now who will own all that you have prepared? He couldn't take it with him. All he could take was his character. All that you can take, no matter all your preparation in life, is your character. There's an old phrase that I like that says, our deeds will echo through eternity. And that is certainly true. Revelation chapter 20 describes a scene that John was able to see in a vision, where he saw the great white throne during Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And he said that all the nations, the small and the great, were there. And it reminds us that the vision he's seeing sounds an awful lot like what Jesus described in Matthew 25. And he's seeing it unfold. And he says, on that great white throne are two books, the book of life and the book of deeds. And the book of deeds was read. And the book of life was read. And those whose names were not in the book of life were cast into that eternal fire, that second death. How important is it to have our names recorded in that book of life? We take the character of our soul with all its deeds when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that leads us to, after talking about the uncertainty of the future, the certainty of the future, that leads us to talk about the preparation for facing the future. Knowing God's word is essential. We need to hear it. And as James is going to point out, we need to do it. In John 12, 48, Jesus said his word would judge mankind. It's important to know it. As we talked about this morning, Psalm 119, 105, God's word is a lamp to our feet. In Romans 10, 1 to 3, there are those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they don't submit themselves to God, but come up with a righteousness all on their own. This certainly was the Jews. And Paul said his heart was breaking over them. It was his heart's desire that they would come to know and obey the truth. The lie of the world says, what you don't know won't hurt you. It absolutely will when it comes to God's word. Because those that do not know God and have never obeyed the gospel will suffer the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. In James 1, 18 to 21, the word of God can save souls, so we're told to receive it with humility. That means to submit to its will. Submit to God's will. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. The will of God is for man's sanctification, that's holiness, to be set apart from immorality. And we know this from his word. We have the warnings over and over and over again to flee youthful lusts, to put aside that old self with its immoral practices, its evil practices. That the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5, include immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, both talk about immorality and how the Christian is to be separate from it. That it's not to be named among a saint. And yet the world wants to tell us to give in to those internal desires. Give in to those primal desires. God tells us, have self-control and keep yourselves pure. But it's not enough to know God's word, to hear it, but we must be doing it. In order to please God, one must know, and that means to hear it and to do it. That is to obey God's will. Romans 2:13, but I want you to read James chapter 1. Turn over with me to James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. In verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word. That's the word that can save your souls. He says that's the one you receive with humility. He says, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. By the way, that word abide means to continue. So this is not a passive thing. This is something we purposefully, willfully, mindfully determined to do. He says, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The word of God can save souls. So we need to receive it with humility. But we're not just to hear it and go on our way. But when we're confronted with our sin, and when we're confronted with the fact that Jesus came as a Savior to provide the cure for sin, to provide a home for mankind in the eternal home of God Almighty, then we need to do something about it, not just walk away from it. And when we do something about it, that word will save our souls. Once one knows the will of God, he must do it. Ephesians 6:6 tells us we work for God and not for men. That's what Ephesians 6:7 says. Hebrews 10:36 says, after doing it, one receives the reward and not before. 1 John 2:17 says, the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21. So the Holy Spirit has been consistent. He tells us the one that hears it and does it will receive the reward. By knowing and doing the will of God, we can be certain of our spiritual future. Thus, we can confidently, or we can say boldly, face our uncertain physical future. While the physical future might be uncertain, we don't know what the next hour is going to bring, the next day, the next week, the next month. But we can know from God's word that there are two fixed eternal destinations. And we can choose which one we want to go to and abide by his word to get there. Man often fears the uncertainty of the physical future, so we'll take precautions. But I would say it's even scarier to face an uncertain eternal future. There are so many people out there who say, well, if there is a God, I hope he's one day merciful to me. God says the one that doesn't know him and has never obeyed the gospel will suffer the wrath of God. We don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear that eternal destination. We can live our lives in such a way that we know, like the Apostle Paul, where we're going. God's word provides the means for facing both the physical and eternal futures with confidence, knowing that our souls are secure, knowing that even though I'm not in control, you're not in control, knowing God is in control. And he knows your days are numbered, and he has that number, and he's in control of that. What we can do is be alert, be watchful, and be ready for when that time comes. Like the Apostle Paul, we can know where we're going, as he was able to comfort Timothy. Are we able to comfort our loved ones? Are we able to comfort one another? Our children, our spouse, our parents? Are we able to comfort one another by saying, like the Apostle Paul, I know where I'm headed. I know what awaits me. And this evening, if you haven't taken precautions with your soul, we encourage you to do so now. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 9 tells us that those that don't know God and those who have never obeyed the gospel will be separated eternally from God, paying the penalty of eternal destruction away from his presence. And if you have obeyed the gospel, the question is, are you living in obedience? Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 13. Are you living in obedience to his will, to his word? Let us hear and obey by being doers of the word so that we might face the future boldly. No matter what this next year brings, or the year after that, or however many years God gives us on this earth and in this life, we can face it boldly and with confidence if we but abide and continue in his word. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one, to take that first step in determining to serve God. As you go through that new year walking with him, that you might be strengthened and edified in your faith. And it begins by you repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord and Son of God, and being baptized into his name. Tonight, if you are a Christian not living the way that you should, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't put repentance one day on your bucket list of things to do one day and say, I'll get around to it one day. You may not have that one day. Do it now if you recognize you need to correct your ways. and we stand ready to assist you in anything. The waters of the baptism, the prayers of the congregation on your behalf. Come forward and let it be known now while together we stand and sing.